The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter number 1, text number 2, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshanda Sathikari, recorded on April 10th, 2007, in Dortmund, Germany.
So, today we are reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter number 1, Questions by the Sages. Text number 2. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Dharmak projita kaita vota palamo nirmatsuranam sutam. Vejam vastava matra vastu shivadam tapatrayon mulanam. Shrimad Bhagavate Mahamuni krite king by pararishvaraha. Sanyahrinyavarunyajetra-kriti-bhishru-shru-shubhistachyana. Translation. Completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated, this Bhagavad Purana propounds the highest truth, which is understandable by those devotees who are fully pure in heart. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. This beautiful Bhagavatam, compiled by the great sages of Vyasadeva in his maturity, is sufficient in itself for God realization. What is the need of any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of Bhagavatam, by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within his heart. So we will read and discuss our way through the purport instead of reading the whole purport. In the beginning, we'll just read and then discuss as we go. Purport. Religion includes four primary subjects, namely pious activities, economic development, satisfaction of the senses, and finally, liberation from material bondage. Irreligious life is a barbarous condition. Indeed, human life begins when religion begins. Eating, sleeping, fearing, and mating are the four principles of animal life. These are common both to animals and to human beings. But religion is the extra function of the human being. Without religion, human life is no better than animal life. Therefore, in human societies, there is some form of religion which aims at self-realization and which makes reference to man's eternal relationship with God. In the lower stages of human civilization, there is always competition to lord it over the material nature, or in other words, there is a continuous rivalry to satisfy the senses. Driven by such consciousness, man turns to religion. He thus performs pious activities or religious functions in order to gain something material. But if such material gains are obtainable in other ways, then so-called religion is neglected. So, Prabhupada is actually describing this side of religion as so-called religion. If you go to the church, if you go to the synagogue, if you go to the mosque, I need some water. Just bring a cup, a glass, because there's water here. So, this is so-called religion. They're not really connecting with God. They're using God to try to enhance their own sense gratification. They very proudly promote it as religion, saying that their religion is superior to all other religions. But the fact is that they have not even understood what is religion. Religion means to fully give up material sense gratification and completely act for the pleasure of the Lord. That is actual religion. Of course, even approaching God from the fulfillment of material desires, that is better than atheism. Because at least there is some hope that in the future they can revive their dormant propensity for loving God instead of using God for their own personal advantage, their own sense gratification. Unfortunately, when they approach God for the purpose of material sense gratification, as Prabhupada aptly points out here, as soon as they find some other means to get their sense gratification fulfilled, then who needs God anymore, you see? They're simply using God as a tool for their own material advancement. So Prabhupada points out here, he says, this is the situation in the modern civilization. Man is thriving economically, so at present he is not very interested in religion. Churches, mosques, or temples are now practically vacant. Men are more interested in factories, shops, and cinemas than religious places which were erected by their forefathers. This practically proves that religion is performed for some economic gains. Economic gains are needed for sense gratification. Often when one is baffled in the pursuit of sense gratification, he takes the salvation and tries to become one with the Supreme Lord. Consequently, all these states are simply different types of sense gratification. So the point is, dharmak prajitako, the Sanskrit is dharmak projitta kaitavotra paramo nirmatsaranam sutam. The Bhagavatam rejects all forms of dharma that are materially motivated, you see. Other religions accommodate them. But yes, come to the church, you'll become more wealthy, you'll get a new car, you know, you get a job. You come and worship with us and you'll become materially affluent. And they tell people like that. But the Bhagavatam does not accept such as activities. Projita means completely rejected. So all types of religion, which you could say is actually so-called religion, which is materially motivated, that is immediately rejected from the Bhagavatam. This is the second verse. So it's stating then, you will not find any materially motivated religious principles here in the Bhagavatam. This is just pure bhakti. You see? Pure bhakti. Now Prabhupada continues his purport. In the Vedas, the above-mentioned four activities are prescribed in the regulative way so that there will not be any undue competition for sense gratification. But Srimad Bhagavatam is transcendental to all these sense gratificatory activities. In other words, in the Vedas, they have description for sense gratification. The other portions of the Vedas do give prescription how to get your sense gratification in a regulated way so that, you know, everything is like the government will give a license for liquor. Liquor shops, it's regulated by the government. Actually, the government leaders know that actually drinking is bad, but because people, if they don't legalize it, then people will be doing it illegally, just like in the U.S. during Prohibition. There was a huge underground liquor market without any regulation from the government. You see? They used to have these taverns or, you know, places of liquor drinking. They call them speakeasies. Speakeasy. Because you had to speak very quiet when the police came, so they wouldn't. You had to be very quiet when the police came around, so they wouldn't know you were in there drinking. Speakeasies. So, the government actually then, instead of allowing so much black market liquor drinking to go on, they regulate it. So, in that way, there's practically no liquor black market because it's all legal, but it's controlled and regulated by the government. So in the same way, the Vedas will give prescription for sense gratification. Well, if you want sense gratification, here's how you should go about it. So at least it's somewhat restricted. There's not undue competition. There's some idea of spiritual progress included along with it. So this is why after after compiling all the Vedic literatures, Vedavyasa was still feeling despondent. Because actually all he had done thus far was to give regulated sense gratification. He had not really given the technique for becoming solidly situated on the transcendental platform. So in a bewildered state of mind, feeling very despondent, his guru, Sri Narad Muni, appeared on the scene and told him that now you must give the pure bhakti. You must present pure bhakti. So the Bhagavatam therefore begins from this platform of pure bhakti. This is actually what brought great relief to Vedavyasa. Once he compiled the Bhagavatam, then his feeling of despondency, depression, it went away because now he had actually spelled out very, very clearly what is the actual method for becoming free from the cycle of birth and death and going back to home, back to Godhead. This is actually an amazing verse. I mean, first of all, the Sanskrit is so beautiful. You know, it's so sweet. Dharma projita koitavo traparamo nirmatsaranam satam vejam vastava matra vastu shivadam tapatrayon muranam. So sweet poetry. Shrimad Bhagavate Mahamuni Krite King Vaparayarishvaraha Sadvahurjavarujate Tra Kriti Bishu Shru Shubhishtachanat. And then the translation, I mean, it's just incredible, defines what is the highest truth. Somebody asks you, what is the absolute truth? Then here's the perfect definition. Reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. It's a wonderful definition. And how does it bring about the welfare of all? That's described in the next phrase, or the next sentence. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. Threefold miseries are there, adiatmic, adibhautic, and adidaivik. Adiatmic is miseries of the mind and body. Adibhautic is miseries caused by other living beings. And adidaivik is miseries caused by natural disasters, such as global warming or whatever. You see? Which is, they say, is a big issue now. So the Bhagavatam actually relieves all these miseries. They don't realize that they're seeing a big problem now, global warming. They don't realize that the Bhagavatam is actually the solution. Because all the problems of this planet will be solved if they can simply reintroduce Bhagavat culture, which previously flourished on this planet for millions of years. The Vedic culture, of course, the Bhagavatam was just introduced at the end of the... This was introduced just at the end of the Kali, the Dwapara Yuga. But the Vedic culture flourished for thousands and millions of years. Actually, Vedic kings ruled the planet for millions of years. The whole planet was one nation. In the Indian culture, the Bharat culture, was the whole world society. So it's only in recent times that as the Kali Yuga began, that we've ended up in such a problematic situation where the whole world is degenerating into deeper and darker chaos. So all of these types of chaotic conditions, whether they're caused by the mind and body, caused by the living beings, or caused by natural disturbances, all of these chaotic conditions will actually be uprooted and destroyed by the Srimad Bhagavatam. So that's why there's no greater welfare than distributing the Srimad Bhagavatam knowledge to the suffering people of the world. That's why there's no greater welfare activity than preaching Krishna consciousness. The entire world is indeed suffering due to their lack of Krishna consciousness. And if they can be reminded of who they really are, that they're not the body, that the eternal spirit soul, the servant of Krishna, and practically engage in activities of serving Krishna, you see, then this will actually bring about a new era of peace and happiness throughout the entire planet. So I can ask now if there's any questions. Yes.
There was a discussion on the internet recently about homosexuality and Vaishnavism, mm-hmm. like that.
Mm-hmm.
And we see, I read that it's like 11-page text from Rilananda Goswami about
mm-hmm.
it.
Probably. Yes. Mm-hmm.
And so on one time we see, I see that the leaders, like temple presidents, mostly young devotees also in Germany, they say very strong things like homosexuals are lower than animals, or this section.
Mm-hmm.
And the other side is like homosexual marriages, and you know the other side.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought maybe you can say something about
what is the proper balance?
The proper, yeah. But what I really want to know is like what Srila Prabhupada said about homosexuality is quite clear. But I thought, but how can we deal? How can we help? How can we help those people to? Because sometimes in those discussions, sometimes I'm missing that this, as leaders of the society, we should have mercy and try to, you know, like build the house where the whole world can live. And sometimes,
that's right.
Sometimes
that's right.
It's sort of missing when you hear that it's like, maybe it's not for everybody, and you hear things like that in discussions.
Yeah, well, see, even Christ said, hate the sin, but not the sinner. So, and really, illicit sex is illicit sex. Whether somebody is masturbating or they're, you know, having heterosexual, illicit activities or homosexual activities, it's all basically the same thing. Someone shouldn't to become very proud, you know, that I'm not a homosexual. I only had illicit sex with women. You know, it's not a great, you know, it's not something to get all, to become puffed up about. Because basically we're all degraded and fallen in this age. Practically everyone engages in illicit sex. I mean, 99.999% of the population is engaged in illicit sex. So they're very proud. Married couples are having illicit sex within marriage. They're very proud that we're married. But it's actually all illicit. The only proper utilization of sex life is her procreation. So, since homosexuality cannot be used for procreation, it's obviously something you can't engage in for Krishna. Masturbation does not produce children, so you can't use that for Krishna, but hetero sex between a duly married husband and wife who are following religious principles, having sex life once in a month on the most fertile day of the month according to the menstrual cycle, after chanting 50 rounds of japa, after, with the permission of their spiritual master. You see, that sex can be utilized for Krishna, and no other form of sex can actually be utilized. So we really shouldn't be proud, you know, the homosexuals are a bunch of dogs and pigs, and you know, I'm on a very high level because, you know, no, actually we're all in a very low position. We're all like animals. So our position is not to legitimatize any type of illicit sexual activities. To see it as an aberration or as an unfavorable condition for advancing in Krishna consciousness. So therefore, whether somebody is having a gay illicit relationship or a hetero illicit relationship, we have the same attitude towards both of them. We have compassion towards them. We want to help to show them there's a higher taste than this sex pleasure. Yan maitanadi grihamedi sukham itu cham. Bhagavatam says that sex, that that pleasure which is taken as the topmost pleasure, namely sexual intercourse, is understood in the Bhagavatam as being 10th class pleasure at best. So why would one want to indulge in a 10th class pleasure when you can enjoy a 1st class pleasure, you see? Why go to see a grade B movie when you can see the most, you know, the most wonderful grade A movie in this way? Why eat in a crummy, dirty restaurant when you can eat in a fine restaurant, you see, with a very high quality? So why take low quality pleasure when you can have very, very high quality pleasure? So all types of illicit sex, hetero and homo, are very, very low class, degraded types of pleasure. So one actually gives up all of these types of pleasures because he's getting a pleasure which is thousands of times greater, Krishna consciousness. The pleasure of chanting Hare Krishna mantra is more ecstatic than having sex life a million times, actually. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So it is not artificial renunciation. We are simply trading in, getting, you know, giving up a pleasure which is not that enlivening, really, and taking a pleasure which is millions and billions of times greater, Krishna consciousness. So we see everyone is our brothers. We are all the children of God. They are all our brothers and sisters. We are all a family. So we actually naturally feel compassionate upon our family members. And that's why we want to convince them to become Krishna conscious, to give up their homosexual, illicit homosexual activities, their illicit heterosexual activities. And we encourage them to come to this higher platform so they can really relish the unlimited nectar of Krishna prema at every minute. Questions more?
But also it says they should be like keeping one partner in homosexual instead of going with many, many, they can have one partner. Is that also bona fide to keep one partner?
So the question is that instead of being a promiscuous gay, is it do we encourage them to have gay monogamy, to where they just stick with one partner? Will we officially legitimatize that by saying, yes, come to our temple, we'll perform a ceremony for you two men or for you two ladies that you're only going to have illicit sex with each other and nobody else. Is that something that ISKCON will do to help them progress and become more civilized? No, the answer is no. Because we do not condone illicit sexual activities. It's not that we reject someone if they're fallen. We don't reject somebody if there's a married couple or they're not able to control themselves and are having illicit sex within marriage. We don't reject them from our movement, nor do we reject somebody who's having this is a hospital. We're helping people to recover from their disease. So it's not that because someone is diseased they have to leave the hospital. Because they are diseased, they need to be in the hospital. So, but we do not legitimatize or condone householders having illicit sexual relationships. So in the same way, we do not condone or legitimatize homosexuals having a monogamous gay relationship. There's no reason to do that. They should be trained how to become free of this, how to become celibate, brahmacharya. You see, they should be taught how to be brahmacharya, how to give up this illicit sex connection. Because it simply degrades the consciousness.
One question I was asking myself for a long time. I read the biography of Shyamananda Narottama Thakur, that small book. And there are different leelas described with Narottama Thakur, for example. He fell in trance and then he got a transcendental garland got handed to him. And when he woke up out of his trance, this spiritual garland was around his neck, and he felt ashamed. He felt he was digging a little hole, and he was hiding the garland because he wanted nobody to see it. And many different leelas like that. And I always ask myself, if Narottama Das Thakur, for example, was hiding that garland, how come that I can read about it right now? So where's the story coming from? And there are many, many different leelas, and I always ask myself, who's the person who's recording those leelas? So where is it coming from? And I read and I'm not finding the source, and I ask myself, but even there's the biographers of the acharyas, and so, but I even ask myself, like, how come they know about it? The biographers, maybe from Narottama Das Thakur, how come he knows?
Yeah, I don't know how, there's different, I know when the Chaitanya Leela, there was actual biographers who were noting down, there were people taking notes, just like Hari Sariprabhu took notes. There were, in Chaitanya, there was devotees taking notes on Lord Chaitanya's pastime. So in the case of Narottama, I don't know, but there are actual examples where scripture comes from, it does come from people actually writing down notes or witnesses of what's going on. And there's also by divine revelation also.
But there are many leelas that have no witnesses at all.
No.
Something happens to somebody and he's alone and you can read it.
Yeah, I can't. I don't. I'm not an expert in that. Those particular pastimes, to be able to answer.
There are pastimes like Chaitanya Charitamrita. It is mentioned that there were witnesses who have seen it, but there are some pastimes where there is no mention of witnesses.
Or maybe they are not mentioned.
They're not known, but generally it is always mentioned, just like in Bhagavatam. Vyasadeva was despondent, Narada Muni told him that Bhagavatam, and then to write the Bhagavatam, and then within the discussion, Sutta Goswami has heard it from Shukadeva Goswami, now he is relating to the sages of the name Isharanya, So it's always mentioned that, but certain pastimes are not mentioned.
I always hear that one explanation that at those times there were transcendentalists on this planet, and if you're like on the absolute stage, you know many things, even if you're not, you know, close to the Leela, you really...
Yeah, that's like called divine revelation. Yeah, that is there. There are such sages who have can divinely see things without even being physically witnessing them. Yeah, there is such a thing.
Well, this is like the explanation, right?
I don't know specifically.
Yeah.
I cannot say. And the specific Leela you're referring to, I cannot say how the information is coming.
Yeah, I couldn't find out either. The book is very, you know, short. And
yeah, I cannot say.
A lot of devotees are writing so many books now. Translating, I'm sorry. They're translating.
Okay. Any other points? Question?
Yeah.
All right. We'll stop here. Grantharad Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.